We've been looking at future events. And the next great big thing that we're looking for on God's great timetable is the return of Jesus Christ for His saints. We're talking about the rapture of the church, where we'll meet Him in the air and go to be with Him forevermore. We believe that the return of Christ is in two parts, that He'll come in the air to meet His church, and then He'll come back to this earth at some point, some seven plus possible years later, beyond that point, and He'll make a perfect two-point landing on the Mount of Olives, and from there He'll set up His kingdom on this earth. In between the rapture and there, you got several events that'll take place, some good, but a whole bunch of them bad. And some of the good things will be the Bema Judgment Seat, where believers will get their rewards handed out for the things that they've done in this lifetime and the things they've done with the right heart and the right way during this time will be rewarded for those things. Believers will also be involved in the marriage service of the Lamb and also in the marriage supper that follows all of that. So wonderful events there. But simultaneous to these events taking place, there will be a tribulation time on this earth. A man called Antichrist will come to power on this earth. He'll come under the banner of peace, and halfway through a tribulation period, he'll show his true colors, and friend, all hell will break loose on this earth. And at the end of that time, the end of those 7 years, the great tribulation, at the end of that, what will happen is that all the nations of the earth will gather around a place called Jerusalem, God's favorite city, the place that He even loves the gates of. And they're going to gather against this wonderful, wonderful city of God. And at that point, the war of Armageddon will have its final culminating battle, the battle of Armageddon there in the Valley of Megiddo. And there, God, by the word of His mouth, will simply stop all rebellion and set up that kingdom for 1,000 years. There will be 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. He will occupy the throne of David from the city of God in Jerusalem there during that time. At the end of that 1,000-year reign on this earth, the devil having been chained up at the beginning of that 1,000-year reign, he's going to be loose for a short season. And during that short season, those that are born during the millennial kingdom, many will turn and will submit to him, yield to him, and follow him in a rebellion against God, even after having been in the very presence during that time. And at that time, God again says, the scriptures say that fire will come out of heaven and consume those individuals. We know this is not an annihilation. We know that it is simply a ceasing during that particular time because there's a resurrection to follow. And the resurrection of the dead follows that. And it's called a great white throne judgment, where all the unsaved dead will be judged and cast into a place that was built for the devil and his angels called hell. And it'll be a horrible time, and we spoke about that this last weekend. And we looked at the great white throne judgment and the horrors of that judgment and the horrors of knowing folks that'll be going through that judgment. Each and every one of us in this room knowing people today that are not fit for the kingdom of heaven, that don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and would be at that judgment if the rapture, if these things begin to take place today. You and I both know people in that shape and in that condition. We know some that are hard-headed about it. We know some that are obstinate about it. We know some that are somewhat tender and all places in between. But what we're reminded of with that particular judgment is simply this. Our job is not to save them. Our job is to tell them about a Savior who loves them. And we need to be about that business because I, for one, believe that time is drawing to a close and things are coming to a predictable, expected end from our God. And so we looked at those horrible events of the Great White Throne Judgment, and the thing that we look at now is what next? What next? What's the next thing? What are we looking for beyond that? And folks, I'm happy to report that we are looking for the New Jerusalem to come down out of heaven beyond that point. We're looking at the New Jerusalem. We're looking at heaven. We're looking at eternity. Have you ever gone to eat somewhere that other people rave about? Many times you do that. People come to you and rave about something at some place and say, you've got to go try this and you've got to go over there. And you know what? Sometimes that turns out. Sometimes it turns out to be exactly true that they, you know, that it was wonderful. But other times I've been to those places and I thought, my goodness, what in the world happened to their taste buds? How could they say that this stuff right here was good at all? Same thing with locations out there. You know, you tell somebody, man, you've got to go see this, or you've got to go see that out there. And I've had people tell me the same thing. You've got to go see this. If you're in the area, you've got to go by and look at this deal right here. And I'm here to report to you today that some of those have turned out to be exactly like they said. But others of them have been somewhat of a disappointment to us. Now, there's a whole lot of variables that go into a lot of those things. And sometimes we just wonder what all the fuss is about. But today, in our reading, we're going to take a place, take a look at a place. We're going to take a look at a location that my dear ones is going to exceed all expectations. What we talk about and what is written about it and what is recorded about this place, this new heaven and this new earth, this new Jerusalem, what has been recorded for us, the half has been not been told. There is much more out there than what has been recorded in the Scriptures. But I'm here also to tell you that what has been recorded in the Scripture makes my imagination run wild. And I have a very active imagination anyway, but when I read Scripture, and there is much said about heaven, there is much said about this wonderful city. There's much history, there's much lead-up, there's much transition. There is much said about this place. But I guarantee you this, there won't be a one of us that when we reach that city will say, this was overrated. We will simply fall into line and shout that the half has not been told to us during this time. There are folks that are here today that have been through troubled times. Folks here that have been through dark days. There are folks here who will go through troubled times and will go through dark days. And sometimes in our humanness, we can get a little bit discouraged and wonder what's the use in persisting to be faithful in the things that we've been called to be faithful in. I don't know about you, but we have it so good at times that we lose sight of the idea that there's more to all of this than this life here. We get hung up in the pleasures of this day. We get hung up on the amusements of that we have around us, and we look at this at Scripture at this place called heaven, and we don't see much that really draws us there. I mean, we've seen the Epcot Center. I mean, we've been to the amusement parks of our day. And so we don't see those things listed. And so sometimes we get into this idea of ho-hum about something that is so extraordinary out there in front of us. We need to be reminded and have something in front of us to help us to stay faithful to the Lord. Sometimes we get this poor pitiful me, you know, the me thing. We get this poor pitiful me thing about, you know, thinking maybe the Lord has forgotten our address. And that we're all alone, that we're the only one out here that's not bent the knee to Baal. And, you know, we're not alone in even those sentiments and even in those thoughts. And we can begin to question whether it's worth it. We can even begin to question whether it's worth it to persevere as Scripture tells us to do so. Beloved, don't you dare toss in the towel. Don't you dare quit. Don't you dare go back on the Lord. Oh, there's so much more out there. There is so much out there in front of us. There's so much more than is simply stated in the Scriptures before us today. There's much to look forward to. There is much gain. There is much gain in Christianity. Don't be as a dog that returns to the vomit of this world. Keep looking out to paradise and keep looking out to the plans and the things that God is preparing for you and me. God has a future plan for you that is out of this world. And don't you forget it. One of the old songs that we sing, some of them are spot on, some of them are a little bit flaky about heaven. But I like this one right here, talking about when we all get to heaven. It says, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions, bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day that'll be. Oh, when we all get to heaven. Let us then be true and faithful, it says. Trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, it says, what a day that will be. Onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, and we shall tread those streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day that'll be. We'll sing and shout the victory. Folks, don't give up and don't go back. There's something grand and glorious out there in front of us. The more a person has the heaven on his mind, the more use he'll be on this earth. If a person is useless on earth, I can assure you it's not because they're thinking about heaven too much. Keeping things in perspective, keeping things in right relationship, and keeping things moving in the right direction. Folks, there's a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. And we need to keep our perspective straight and right on. Now let me say this. The new heaven and the new earth will not be unimaginable. Maybe indescribable, but not unimaginable. And as I've already said, I've got a great imagination, and Scripture already jump-starts that for us and gives us so many nuances and so many different things that we can look at with heaven. We could spend another 6 months talking about heaven here and how this is going to be and how that's going to be and what Scripture says about this piece of it. And probably we don't spend enough time on heaven. Probably we don't. I think we probably neglect it to some degree. Don't see it as exciting as we ought to see it. Man, I hope that turns around. I hope that we understand that there's much more to it. But God has given us a picture of heaven all over Scripture. And the problem is, like many things that we have seen, we can't really describe it. And that's the problem that these that wrote these things down for us had. They had a really hard time describing for us exactly what's taking place there. Oh, it's not unimaginable. It is indescribable what it is like. There's nothing really to compare it to. And that is the hard part of trying to tell somebody about a place called heaven. Now, since the fall of Satan, this first heaven and this first earth has been under a curse. In Job chapter 15 and verse 15, it tells us that the heavens are not clean in His sight. And then it goes on in the next verse and says that man drinks iniquity like water down here. Friend, that ought to tell you how polluted what we're living in is. This present heaven and this present earth are simply polluted. Polluted and getting to the brim full of pollution. And I'm not talking about trash thrown out the window. I'm talking about polluted with sin and iniquity. And it is about to reach ripeness. It's about to become brim full of that iniquity. The earth is polluted by sin, and God is going to redo it. He's going to have a do-over with all of this. And so as we've been looking at these future events, it's not yet. And every time we get to one, it's not yet. Every time we get to the rapture, it's not yet. We get to the tribulation, it's not yet. We get to the battle of Armageddon, it's not yet. We get to the millennium, it's not yet. The redo's not done yet. We see Satan being released for that season, it's not yet. The great white throne judgment is done. The unsaved dead have been judged and cast into the depths of hell. It's not done yet. It's not done yet. He's going to redo it. But friends, shortly thereafter, the redo begins. The redo does begin. Let me give you something here out of 2 Peter 3, something we've read before, but now we're talking about this is what takes place. 2 Peter chapter 3, looking at verse 7. It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me stop there for just a moment today. That's God's will for your life today. His will is that you come to the place of repentance. And if you've not bent the knee in the heart to the Lord God Almighty, if you've not heretofore done so, man, I beg of you today to make this the day that you repent to repent Godward. Turn from your wicked way and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for your hope and health and sustenance. Oh, don't delay. Do not wait another day. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that last three words there are key to all of that right there. That this present heaven and this present earth will pass away. It's going to be redone. It's going to be recreated, if you will. And this is going to happen by fervent heat. It's going to be happening by fire. This polluted world that is sin-soaked is going to be redone. Now go to Revelation chapter 21. In verse 1 it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The word new here is not the word like brand new. It's not like the word like we would use for, I got a new pair of jeans, okay? Something fashioned brand new out of something different than what was there before. The word new here is a word that we've heard before in other situations. Remember 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17? And it says, therefore, what does it say? Yeah, that's the one. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The day you got saved, did there come out a brand new you? Well, in a way, yes, but these wrinkles didn't get ironed out. It's the same old shell. It had the same old propensities. It was grounded in the same old way. There was a lot of old there, but there was a brand new thing that took place there. And that new thing that took there from the inside out, there was a recreation that took place on that day. Well, I was born again, but I didn't go through the womb the second time. and neither did you. And so this recreation, this idea of being new, is the same term, the same word, the same phraseology that is used in 2 Corinthians 5:17 as what is used in Revelation chapter 21. There's going to be a burning and a purifying that's going to take place on this planet that you can't even imagine. After the judgment of the unsaved dead, there's going to be a purification. There's going to be a burning away of sin. There's going to be a melting away of everything to the atomic level of sin that has permeated this old earth. The quality is going to be changed. The quality of this heaven and this earth are going to be changed. It's going to be better. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be sinless. And it is going to be eternal. It will be new, in a word. So what's that mean? I don't know. Honestly. If I could figure all of that out, you'd have to pay me more. There's much that I don't know how it's all going to shake out. But I know what it says. And I know what the words are. And I know how it all stacks together in here and how it describes it. And all I know is it's just going to happen. Okay? It's going to be new. It's not going to be the kind of new that we think it's going to be new. But it's going to be pure. And it's going to be right. And it's going to be good. And it's going to be sinless. And it's going to be eternal. And so I'm just going to hang on to that and rest in that. You know, the world has had the blood of millions soak into the soil that we have here around us. Some of that blood is soaked in on battlefields. Some of it by murder. Some of it by folks' own hands. I mean, this soil of this earth, this world, is full of blood and full of bloodshed. There are footprints of tyrants all over this earth, and where they have trod, and the things that they have done, and the people that they have mashed underneath themselves. There are lepers, and there are thieves. There are blasphemers, those that have breathed in the good air that God has provided, and then through that voice box of their own have put back out vile things against Him. And these things that have been said and these things that have been propagated have been spread to the four corners of this earth. And it has wafted across the mountains and through the plains and across the deserts and through the rivers and everywhere on this planet. Sin has permeated every spot. It's woven into the trees. It's woven into the fabric. It's woven into everything that we have before us in this day. And it's all going to be renovated, rebuilt, rewired, redone by the judgment of fire that God will bring upon this present earth and this present heaven. When God's through, here's the beautiful part. When God is through with that purification, every atom of this earth and every atom and molecule in the heavens will be soaked with nothing but righteousness. Nothing. There'll be nothing unrighteous left. No more sea, it says. That first earth and this first heaven are going to be passed away, rebuilt, redone, made new. And it says there's no more sea. Seas talk about turbulence. Seas talk about agitation and mystery. The mysteries of the sea and what's below it and all those things have dealt men, have called men from one shore to another, have terrified men as they've been upon the seas of the world. The seas talk about that turbulence and agitation and restlessness and mystery. The sea forms barriers between peoples. It forms boundaries that we are hard-pressed to get across. Puts a buffer between us and our enemies. The seas do those things. But in that day, when this heaven and this earth pass away, there'll be no more seas to contend with. There'll be no more seas to bring fear and mystery and agitation and restlessness. There'll be nothing left to separate us in those particular days. This is what it's talking of that time. And it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That's a pretty good picture of it right there. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's beautiful in a word. That is tremendous in a word. And notice the words that he says here. Prepared. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He said, "I saw this city, this New Jerusalem, this holy city coming out of heaven, coming from God." He said that it was prepared. It was beautiful. It was tremendous in all that is there. Remember over in John chapter 14? "In my Father's house are many mansions." And he says that he went to prepare a place for us. And that if he went to prepare it, he would come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we might be also. Preparing a place. Wonder what he's doing today. Wonder what part of what's going on there in the heavenlies is. Preparing this wonderful place. Preparing this New Jerusalem. This beautiful New Jerusalem, adorned as a bride for her husband. City. You know, we're called sheep in Scripture, right? Sheep are herd animals, like to hang together. City is where communities gather together. It's where a church gathers together. I was a little bit disappointed. I was hoping there was going to be some more wide open spaces out there for a little bit. And then I determined that all the things that hold me back in this life now aren't going to hold me back in that life there. You see, I'll get to be the life of the party there. You see, I won't be that loner. I won't be that one that wants to be on the outside edge there. I will want to be with you people. Huh? I want to be a joiner. God's going to bring us together in a great big community where love just simply happens among one another. And so it's a beautiful plan that he has here with this idea of a city. New Jerusalem is being prepared, and it will one day be prepared, and it will come down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for a husband. Notice verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." God is there, and he's there with his people. In the Old Testament, God set up a whole structure of how he would allow man to come to him. You remember that? He set up a whole structure of how he would allow man to come to where he was. It started out with a tent of meeting. And in that tent of meeting, there was an outer court. And you came through the outer court. And then you could only come so far. And then priests could go a little bit further. They could go into the holy place. And they could do some duties there and come closer to the presence of God. But only one man, one time a year, one day a year on the Day of Atonement, could come into the Holy of Holies, into the most holy place. And that one individual came with fear and trembling, with a rope tied to his feet, knowing that if he were not prepared and ready to go, that they'd have to drag him out of the most holy place. And he would come to that to that place there and would meet, would be invited into this presence of God on earth with men once a year. That was a way for God to connect with his people without him being contaminated by our sin. And that's important. That's what this whole story is much about. God being holy and us being contaminated. And him desiring to have relationship with us, but our contamination creating a barrier between us. And him setting up structures and baffles to baffle out the sin, to filter out sin so that we might move in a continuum in his particular direction. I mean, do you see that? That's an overarching story line that we have through our biblical record. And so this tent of meeting was a way for him to connect with his people without being contaminated by sin. He wants to dwell with his people, but sin is a problem. Sin is a huge problem. He can't have it around him. He can't have it in his presence. It's a problem that we have here. And so he's been overcoming that sin problem throughout the pages of Scripture. How to overcome that sin problem and for him and us to dwell together, to live together. That was what that cube in the back of the tent of meeting was about. It was a cube shape. That's what that cube in the back of Solomon's temple was about. 20 by 20 by 20 cubits. Solomon's temple, the most holy place, a cube in the back where God's presence would dwell and the mercy seat would be placed. And once a year, again, on the Day of Atonement, man, contaminated man, one representative would come into that place and make offering unto the great God of heaven. That's what that cube was all about. Go down to verse 15 for just a moment. Verse 15 in chapter 21. And it says, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." Here we have, according to verse 3, it says the tabernacle of God is with men. This is the most holy place that he's opened up. This is where he's going to dwell with his people. This is the culmination of the whole thing, folks, right here. This is the end of the whole matter. This matter of being contaminated by sin and unrighteousness is now finished and complete. And there's no veil, and there's no barrier, and there's nothing between us and him. All unrighteousness is removed, and we are to dwell with him straight across in all of this. One day, we're going to be a perfect people with a perfect love in a perfect place, with a more than perfect God. And we're going to do that for a perfect eternity in this Holy of Holies called the New Jerusalem. What a beautiful picture. Go to verse 9 to start the tour. Verse 9 starts the tour. Well, I'm going to tell you what, this will make a pretty brochure if you'll just take the rest of these things through here. And you'll take them, put them in a nice... this would make... at a timeshare, this would make a real good PowerPoint with all that we have here about heaven and why you ought to be here and why this place is better than the place down the road over here. This is where the brochure starts out here in verse 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Come on, let me show you something right quick. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain." This is John. "And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So he perched him down in the best seat of the house. Perched him on the best seat of the house and he watched as this new Jerusalem came down out of heaven. We're talking about a city 1,400 miles across, 1,400 miles long, and 1,400 miles tall. And it comes down out of heaven, and I'm going to tell you what, it must be a sight to behold. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. You know what that reminds me of? What it's talking about here is it's talking about the glory of God shining through this city. The glory of God shining through and in this city and radiating everywhere out from this city as it's coming down from God out of heaven. And it's radiating out. The only thing I can compare that to in my description now is one time I was at a roller rink and they had this little glass ball that went around in the middle and light shone off of it and it went everywhere out there. Now, most of y'all saw it out at the dance hall, but I saw it at the roller rink is where I saw it. And that thing shone, man, and light was reflected, and it went everywhere, and it was kind of cool with all that. Man, friend, cool isn't going to get it when we talk about the New Jerusalem coming down and God's glory shining through that crystal and shining through those many facets that are coming through there. And John, sitting on that mountaintop that day, got a full eyeball full of it. He got him a full eyeball, and he couldn't even describe it. He said, man, it's like a jasper. It's like this. It's like a crystal. Everything was going everywhere. It was indescribable. It wasn't unimaginable, but it was indescribable for him as he saw all that he saw there on that day. And so he watched God's masterpiece coming out of heaven during that time. And then we go down. And it says, and he had a wall great and high, had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, which really blows my mind and makes me really sad because of St. Peter's not there at the gate. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So that tells me that Israel is still Israel. Even in the New Jerusalem, there are identities of folks still there in that day. You've got Israel. And then if you'll go right on down for just a minute here, and on the east three gates, and on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and there's the church. And so it's got Israel inscribed, and it's got the church inscribed. They are two separate entities that are brought together in this wonderful city of New Jerusalem here, but the identities are still separate. That also tells me that there might be a way to tell each other apart when we get there, amen? That we might recognize people and that we might know each other and we might know people that have gone on before us and such as that. Identities are still important. We'll not get into all of that. Those are questions that get asked in the round table all the time, and we'll go to the round table for that. And it says, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And it talks about that four square city there in verse 16. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. 144 cubits, that's about 73 yards. About 73 yards is talking about the wall of the city that goes around it. Walls are important. Walls were important in the Old Testament economy. It was a way to keep enemies out and good people in. And this is symbolic. It's symbolic that nothing that's not supposed to be there is not ever going to be there. And nothing that's not supposed to be there won't ever come into there. When you're talking about 73 yards tall with a city that is 1,400 miles tall, you're talking about the same thing as having a curb around the Empire State Building. Friend, it's not there for protection. It's symbolic. Okay? There's symbolism in these things that he's showing us here. There won't need to be any protection. God's there, and there ain't nobody coming in, and ain't nobody going to come mess with the peace that takes place here in all that's going on. And it says, in the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, transparent gold. I've never heard of such a thing, but if there's anybody that can build it, I believe God can. Amen. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. sapphire on the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald. I am no jeweler, but I know that some of these are special, and I know that they're pretty, and I know that they are just cool as they can be, and that they're all over the place in here. We could get off into significance and all that sort of thing with it, but I tell you this. The whole point of the matter that we're getting at here is it's not unimaginable. It is indescribable what he's talking about with all of this. And goes on through that list of stones. And it says in the 12 gates were 12 pearls. 12 pearls. My goodness, a gate made out of pearl. That's a pretty good pearl. It's an even bigger clam. Oyster to get that going. It blows my mind with that. One of the things that we think of with a pearl is that a pearl comes out of an irritation, doesn't it? Pearl comes out of a wound. When the oyster's wounded, all of a sudden the healing process brings that pearl out. And there's one thing I know. There's one that was wounded for me. And this pearl that we see here just kind of reminds me of the one that's been wounded for my transgressions. And as I pass through the gate of that city of New Jerusalem, I hope that I have the presence of mind to think about that occasion and to think about the one wounded for me and that representation of that pearl as I go through that gate. And every gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Again, what a chemist my God is. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. We are tabernacling with Him in His house. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they'll bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The only way you get in is through the book. The only way you get in is through the book. You get saved by the book, and you walk by the book, and your name's recorded in a book. And that's how you get into this wonderful city of God. There's no other way. You don't come around it any other way. There's only one possibility and only one way. You come through Jesus or you're not coming at all. You come through the book and by the book. And that's all there is to that. It says that He's the light of the place. There'll be no created light there. It's the Creator of light that brings light in this city of New Jerusalem. Going on to chapter 22, we'll finish the description there. And it says, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. He said there wasn't any sea, but there's a river. And this river is going to run right down through the middle of things out through there. Crystal clear, nice, proceeding out of the throne of God. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Where have we heard of that before? Remember the last occurrence of that was way back in Genesis. And in Genesis, we had a pair that ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God put them out of the Garden of Eden. You remember that? And He put angels to guard the entrance to the garden. And He did that so that they would not go back in and eat of the tree of life that was in the garden. Had they gone back in a sinful state and eaten of the tree of life that was there, would have been locked into that sinful state. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being locked into a 102-year-old body and not being able to escape from that? Can you imagine having the aches and pains of old age? You know, I'm moving over into a new era in my life with some of that. And learning the discomforts and some of those things that are coming along with this. And I'm sure, as I'm standing here, that at some point, 40, 50, 60 years from now, I'm going to get to a point to where I might not want to get up in the morning and not have to do this or have to do that. What if I were locked into that state? What if I were locked into that for an eternity of not being able to move beyond that, but being locked into something less than desirable And friend, that's the idea that we have with these two, and he prevented that from happening by guarding the Garden of Eden and not allowing them to come in and partake of that tree of life. But here it is now. Here it is now in the New Jerusalem. And it says about it here, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Friend, what this is basically talking is, because it's not talking about you needing healing in the end of times here. We won't need Benny Hinn at that point, and we won't need tree leaves at that point, and stuff like that to get us over stuff. What it's talking about here is it's talking about pleasures. And it's talking about this tree and yielding fruit and it being pleasurable, being great to eat and wonderful and tasty, and this river, crystal clear water, best water you'll ever drink in your life, best fruit you'll ever have in your life, best of everything out there, and we'll eat for pleasure in that day. We won't have to eat, we'll get to eat. And it'll be pleasurable. And I know I'm looking around today at some folks that get pleasure in eating some. I enjoy a good meal. And friend, a good meal is still going to be a good thing for us when we get to that time. And it's going to be pleasurable. It'll be fun, especially since we won't gain weight. And just enjoy what we have with all of that. And there'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. You know, we get this idea so many times about heaven being sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, floating around from worship service to worship service. We're going to start page one. We're going to sing every song to the end, and then we're going to start all over and do it all again and again. But this tells me that even in a place called New Jerusalem, that there's going to be serving taking place. There's going to be serving. There's going to be things to do. There's going to be learning. There's going to be growing. There's going to be all of these things that we look forward to here. There's going to be those things there to challenge us and to move us in a place called New Jerusalem. Wonderful things. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there will be no night there. And there will be no need, they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I take that to mean that we give our shadow His marching orders. There won't be any shadows to have to have somebody lurking in. There won't be shadows in the city in New Jerusalem. Everything will be lit up. The front, the back, and underneath, and everything else is going to be lit up, and it'll be lit up by the presence of God Almighty during that day. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he to me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And here's some advice that we could all heed. Here's some words, two words that he puts together right here that we all need to get in touch with and get in tune with, and the sooner the better. And what is it? Worship God. Friend, that's your marching orders today. Worship God, because in the end, it's all gonna be worth it. Every bit of it's going to be worth it. Oh, there's much more that could be said about heaven. Much more that we could say about the New Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. Friend, we're just scratching the surface when we look at the scriptures here today. Man, I encourage you to get into 21 and 22 and read about that and follow the fingers that scripture gives you to fan out back through the word to give you descriptions of this wonderful and beautiful place that we have out before us today. And Lord, may it be one thing that would spur you on to effort and to love and all the things that God wants from us today. He wants to tabernacle with us. He wants us to be uncontaminated by sin. He wants to have that straight across fellowship. And friend, He'd love for you to head that direction today. Move in that direction this morning. Move Godward in your direction. Confess your sin. Get confessed up and repented up and follow Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with every bit and fiber of your strength, and do it as soon as possible. The dividing line? The book. Go back to the last chapter, last verse of chapter 20. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friend, there are two destinies in play. Two destinies. And God's not in the habit of overriding your will. When we say, thy will be done, friend, it's on earth as it is in heaven. But God will let you say, he will say to you, if you persist in your decisions, he will say, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And when he does say that to you and make that pronouncement to us, thy will be done, friend, the end of that is the lake of fire. Make your election and calling secure today. Do not delay. Things are moving inevitably towards a close. And friend, some of these events could transpire today. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the descriptions of this glorious New Jerusalem that you have out before us. Lord, we've only just begun to look at that, these passages. Lord, I just pray that there be some here today that would just have their appetite, Lord, just stoked up. Lord, that would have enough of a taste here this morning to begin to unravel, to dig, to search in the Scriptures. Lord God, the many things that you've placed in there for us to encourage us about this expected end that you want to bring us to. Lord, I thank you for the plan that you have wrought out before the foundation of the world and on through these days. Lord God, in a way of bringing us back, Lord God, to yourself, redeeming us, buying us back, redeeming us from the marketplace of sin. Thank you so much, dear God, for Jesus and what he means to us and how we can have hope and life, and that hope be a lively hope today. Lord, give us life and love, Lord God, to shed abroad in our hearts. Help us, Lord God, to speak the grand old truth and the glorious, glorious truth, Lord God, that this is all about you. Lord, help us to be instrumental in turning the heads and hearts and eyes of those that we love, Lord, towards the truth. Help us to major on that, and Lord, to stick with it no matter what. For Father, we know that your justice is going to be perfect, and Lord, that there will be no occasion for any griping or carping when you come on the scene. Now, Father, I pray for these that are here today. Lord, there may be some here today that are living a subpar existence in this earth, on this time. Lord, that are living cheaply in your grace. And I pray, dear God, this morning that you might convict of that. And Lord, that we might move Godward in direction. I pray for those this morning that have not been convinced, that you've been drawing, that you've been working in their heart, but they're not yet convinced, Lord. They've been sitting right the fence about this matter of Jesus. I pray, dear God, today that you'd give them a swift kick and let them get off the fence. Lord, bring them your direction. Continue to pull these individuals. And Lord, let us be quick to open our mouth and add, Lord God, veracity from the Word of God and from our own experience of that Word of God, of you in our lives. Lord, there is much going on in the room today. And I pray, God, that you would help sort it out and, Lord, bring people to the end of themselves, Lord, that they might see a glorious beginning of you. For, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name and amen.